will be in these verses that Don read to us a minute ago. The first Sunday of the year 2021. And again, we kind of rejoice that 2020 is gone, though we have no assurances that things will be a whole lot different in the year to come. It's been a trying year. But one thing that we can say is that this country, as a matter of fact, this world needs Christians to be strong in the faith. And that's what Haggai encourages us to be. In a day of struggle that he was in. And I think these words then apply well to us. Now, you may not be real familiar with an Old Testament, a small book of just two chapters, this book of Haggai. You might realize that he's grouped together at the end of your Bible with Zechariah and Malachi as the three last books, because basically, chronologically, they do come at the end of the whole Old Testament era, so at about 500 B.C. Now, there's also two other men that you know very well, Ezra and Nehemiah, that were living at this same time, but they're with the historical books a little earlier in your Old Testament, but they were contemporary with these prophets. So you had Ezra and Nehemiah as builders coming back to build the city and the temple. And then you had three prophets who were sent by God to encourage the people in their work, that they would keep on doing what God wanted them to do. Now, Haggai, we know, began prophesying in 520 B.C. Now, if you look at this book, if you go to the very first verse of the book, you find Haggai giving you specific information about when he was living and when he prophesied. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came. At the very last verse of that chapter and the very first verse of chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came. So it's one of those books that historians are glad about, because they can plot these things very carefully, and we know when these things happen. So for about 2 years, from 520, remember you're in B.C., so working down to 518, Haggai is preaching to the Jews who came back to the land out of Babylon, and they're supposed to be working and building first the temple and then the whole city. Now, what we also know is that it was in 538, quite a few years before this, that King Cyrus of the Persians allowed the Jews to go back and build their city. And remember that that both Ezra and Nehemiah were excited about that. They wanted to go back and see the city built again. So that was in 538. In 536, 2 years later, they were back there and they began working on the temple first. Because, again, everything revolved around the temple. Everything revolved around doing the law and keeping the sacrifices and the feast days and all of those things they were supposed to be doing. So in by 536, they were back there. They were working, building the temple. But in 534, 2 years later, the work stopped. And they hadn't done anything for these 16 years. Everything had stopped. And so God sends the people, these three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and they come to the people and say, get back to work. I want you to follow with me from chapter 1, just by way of introduction, beginning in verse 3 and reading through verse 8. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, sealed in the old version, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. You earn wages and earn wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, by the way, what that's saying is, I'm not allowing your economy to do very well because you're being disobedient to me. I mean, in the theocracy that they lived in, you either obeyed God and God blessed you, or you disobeyed God and God withheld things from you. And that's basically what he's saying here. Read a little further. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so what is he commanding them to do? Get busy and build this temple. Now, there's a contrast that follows in chapter 2 as we get into chapter 2, and this was a problem. Many of these people, especially the older people, by the way, how long had they been in Babylon? How long were they in captivity? 70 years. Remember that? They stole 70 Sabbaths from God. God put them into captivity for 70 years. Some of these people remember Solomon's temple. Some of them remember the glory and the beautiful temple that Solomon built. So notice in chapter 2, in the first three verses, in the seventh month and on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is not this not in your eyes as nothing? Now we'll stop there and think. Some of the people were discouraged. And maybe the reason they quit building was, we're not going to be able to do it like Solomon did it. This temple just isn't going to be as pretty as the one that was destroyed. And so they kind of quit. They went off to their houses. They built their houses. They even paneled their houses. By the way, in those days, that was a real luxury, you know, to have your house paneled with maybe cedar wood from Lebanon or somewhere, you know. So they're off doing that, but God's house is sitting going nowhere because it's not as beautiful as it used to be. It's very small. Of the three temples that existed, Solomon's temple, and then you have Zerubbabel's temple that they're building, and then later you have Herod's temple that in Jesus' day it was Herod's temple, which was again another beautiful temple. But in between this little temple, not much to look at. And so they were kind of discouraged, and so they just kind of sat down and did nothing about it. But in verse 4, he says this, yet now be strong. And that's the message that we're looking at today. Be strong. I think we can draw a parallel in our day. You know, we've been kind of discouraged in this last year. Churches have not been able to do what they used to be able to do, and families and businesses and all. We're kind of like the same way. It's not the way it used to be. And who knows what's going to come in the future. But here the Lord is saying, you be strong. And at the end of verse 5, the second thing is, do not fear. Be strong and do not fear. As a matter of fact, let me remind you that when Moses first came out of Egypt and brought the children out of Egypt, was going to send them into the land, he said this to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that goes with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So here's Moses who had said to them when they came into the land, be strong and don't fear. Now when Solomon was getting ready to build the temple, he had his own opposition. And David says to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee and will not fail thee. And so this is a common theme in the Old Testament times to encourage people when they get discouraged and they kind of stop what they're doing. Be strong and don't be afraid of the opposition. Keep going and do what you're supposed to do. Even we find the words of Jesus to his disciples, words like this, behold, I send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Fear not which with them that will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, if God has said, do the work, do what I ask you to do, fear God, not people. That is, follow him, be strong in him. You know, as I was putting this together, I was thinking, we had examples of even people among us who had to be strong in the last year of things that happened. I think of Gene Meredith, who lost John this year. And John, a longtime servant of the Lord, somebody we loved, he's with the Lord now. And then just recently, Linda lost Joe to COVID and complications. And yet both of these ladies had to be strong in a year when things were set back anyway. And then I happen to think we lost those two great men this year. But at the same time, we had two weddings this year. Do you remember that? And you know, Justin and Temple had to somehow work out how to do a wedding in the year of COVID when people aren't supposed to be together and all of that. And Tim and Miriam had to figure out the same thing, but they did it. They got married and made their weddings work. So, you know, people had challenges this year. Now, my wife broke her ankle, you know, and so we got to deal with a broken foot all year long. But then we hear that our missionary Tim Smith broke his ankle in 8 different places. And Tim, I talked to him, by the way, on the phone this last week. He's just back to getting around now, and he wanted to be with his people and his missionaries in the Middle East this year, and couldn't even leave home to travel. And yet here he is serving the Lord and back on the road again and trying to do things in the way that he needed. Or our missionary Derek Thomas, who came down with COVID in Kyiv, Ukraine, almost to the point of death. It could have taken his life. And he had to leave and come back to the States and rest this year. And yet here he is ready to go back in his last letter and be back there with his people. Be strong and don't be afraid. That's what the Lord has encouraged us. Oh, and by the way, you remember Brian Tanner? You remember that missionary that had 10 kids who is going to Missionary Acres as a custodian and a worker? We got a letter, and it's on our bulletin board, by the way. You can read it. Here he steps out in faith and takes his 10 young kids and says, I'm going to be a missionary and go out and get support, and the church is shut down, and no one can have him come. And he's had to suffer through this year being out there on his own with his children, trying to get support so he can go do the work that God called him to do. I remember when he called me and he told me his story. I said, by all means, come. We'll do something for you. We'll help you as much as we can. And yet here he is. He writes us a letter, and he did great things for the Lord this year. So I'm just saying that people can do great things for the Lord even in the face of opposition. We can be strong, and we can not fear what is in front of us. Churches, missionaries, schools, camps, outreach ministries, all of those things have had a hard year. And now we even faced an election, so that now we're not sure what the new year is even going to bring with the new administration and all. So who knows what challenges we're going to face in the new year. And the Lord says, be strong, don't fear. Now, there are 4 reasons in our text, in these verses that we've read, and you have those listed in your bulletin if you want to look at those and follow with me. So here they are. One is, Haggai says to the people, God is with you. Why should you be afraid? Why should you not be strong if God is with you? Secondly, his word to you is true. The promises, the covenants that he's made with you will happen. Why should you be afraid of that? Thirdly, his spirit is with you and remains in you. And fourthly, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to set all things right and never forget that. So consider these things, and I'll list a few things under these. First of all, just imagine, just think. In verse 4, when he says, be strong and all, he says at the end of that verse, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Look back up at chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. He is with us. I don't know if that strikes you very much, but it does me. The everlasting God, who has no beginning and will have no end, he is with me, and he's with you. He's with us as a church. He's the creator. Everything that we see in this world, he created out of nothing, and he's with you. And Peter says to turn our troubles over to him as a faithful creator, and we can do that. He's transcendent and yet immanent. He's high and holy, but he dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, so he can be with each and every one of us. Immutable, he does not change. And all of those attributes of God, that God is with you. And here's Haggai saying, why did you stop building out of fear? You stopped building because you thought you weren't strong enough, or that maybe what you were doing wasn't as good as what somebody else in the past had done? God is with you. So I want you to notice four ways or reasons that he says this. The first one is because he says so. And that's what we looked at in verse 4 or chapter 1, verse 13. God says he's with you. There's a second thing that you know very well, and that is Jesus said the same thing, did he not? Jesus is your Lord and Savior. What did he say in Matthew 28? Teach all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with you. Do you believe that? Do you have that promise? He is resurrected. He is exalted. He's interceding for you, and he's with you, even dwelling in you. Not only that, but Jesus, thirdly, sends a comforter to you. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in point number 3. But in John 14, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three have promises that they are with you. And I thought of one more, that he sends his angels to watch over us, does he not? And so in Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that comforts me a lot to think that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and his angels are with us. I went back and looked at that story again back in 2 Kings chapter 6 of Elisha and his servant. And remember, they were in a little town of Dothan, not a very big town. And the Syrians wanted to take over Israel, and the whole Syrian army, it says with horses and chariots, came and surrounded the little town of Dothan to where they were, as far as you could see, here are horses and chariots of the Syrian army, and in the house is Elisha and his servant. And the servant basically comes to Elisha and says, we're done for, you know, what are we going to do now? And Elisha does what? You remember the story. Lord, open his eyes that he may see what I see. And God opened the eyes of that servant, and when he looked out beyond the Syrian army was, and again, the horses and the chariots of fire of the host of God, the angels of God surrounding him. Now, he couldn't see it, but they were always there. And folks, we may not be able to see it always. And with our physical eyes, we are afraid because what we do see seems to be so ominous to us. But the Lord of hosts is beyond that, and he watches over us. Don't be afraid. Be strong. So that's the first thing and the first reason why we can be strong. The second reason is in the first part of verse 5, where Haggai says to them, or God is saying through him, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Now that just means I've given you my word. I made a covenant with you. Do you think I'm not going to keep it? Do you think I'm not able to do what I promised to do with you? Well, first of all, by the way, it is true that when they came out of Egypt, God made a covenant with Moses, and we call that the law that he established when they came out of Egypt. Let me read it to you in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, this is God speaking through Moses, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And here's Haggai, 1,000 years later, saying, didn't God promise you something? Didn't God make a covenant with you? You know, I thought we could go back 500 years before that, or actually, yeah, about 500 years before that, to Abraham. In Genesis 15, God reiterates his covenant to Abraham. This is where Abraham, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness in Genesis 15. But in that same chapter, as you finish reading it, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and they did it in an old-fashioned way that's kind of interesting. They took birds that they used as sacrifices, and they killed these birds, wrung their necks, and drained the blood, and then cut the birds in half and put one half over here and the other half over here, and a whole line of these birds, half here and half here. And then God and Abraham, hand in hand, walked between the pieces of birds. Well, here are the words in Genesis 15, 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, God made a covenant with Abram. Interesting, isn't it? So 1,000 years and 1,500 years before Haggai lives and before these people live, here's the prophet saying, didn't God promise you something? And he did. He promised them that. So let me ask you, what did God covenant with you? You as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what promises do you have? Do you have a promise of eternal life? Do you have a promise that when you die, you will go to heaven and not to hell because you've believed in Jesus Christ? Then why are you afraid, as Jesus said, of those who can destroy the body? Why are you afraid of death? Why are you afraid of things in this life? God's word is true, and you can count on it. I see my granddaughter sitting here in front of me. She was telling me the other night, in junior high, she did a speech in her school on why the creation account in the Bible makes more sense than the evolutionary account. Well, you know, when she was a junior higher, she did that. We have that kind of confidence in God's word that when we read it, this is the way it is. This is the way it was. And let me take this a little further. Not only did he covenant with you for certain things, he inspired this account. I'm reading things that, of course, you know very well, but here are the familiar verses. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is God breathed? God breathed out this word. So whether it's Genesis or whether it's the second coming of Christ, it came from the mouth of God. So it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then I think of Luke chapter 1, where Luke begins his book, and he says in verses 3 and 4, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I had perfect understanding because of the inspiration of God, so that you might know the certainty of those things that God has said to you. That's quite something when you know it. That's the fact that it's inspired. And then Peter adds to it that it's more sure of anything else that you have. So in 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you may take heed as a light shining in a dark place. And he said, I heard the voice of God from heaven. I was with the Lord on the holy mount when I saw the vision of Moses and Elijah and the rest. But he says, we have something even more sure than that. It's what God wrote. This is a light shining in a dark place. And here's Haggai saying, you have that. God made a covenant with you. You have his word. And one other in 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word that you heard the gospel through. It endures forever. So, folks, here is the word of God. Here is a Bible that cannot fail, and you have it, and you have these promises. In my Bible reading, I was starting Matthew again, and I got to chapter 4 in that temptation of the Lord, you know, by the devil. And you remember those words. And remember in these words, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Because a lot of times those little smooth stones in Israel look like a loaf of bread sitting on the ground. And if you haven't eaten for 40 days, they begin to look like bread probably. And he says, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that is God-breathed. You don't live by bread alone. And let me tell you, we're like these people that Haggai was preaching to. The word, you know, the work of the Lord is one thing, but we've got our own lives to do. We've got our own bread to eat. We've got our own houses to fix. We've got our own lives to attend to, and we forget the things of God. And here he's saying, consider your ways. Set your heart on your ways. You live by the word of God, not by bread alone. And that's what the Lord said to us. Here's another thought, by the way, about the word of God before we leave it. This book that we call the Bible is God's complete revelation for us. That doesn't mean that everything that God could tell us is in this book, but everything we need to know is in this book. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you have everything you need. And the second thought is this. Your eternal reward, when you stand before God your Father, will be, did you do what I ask you to do? Did you read this? And did you follow it? That will be the basis for your reward as a believer when you stand before God himself. And so here it is. And here is Haggai saying, God gave you these covenants. Start doing it. Do it and build and do the things God wants you to do. So God is with you. The word of God is true. And then in the second part of verse 5, we have the third thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit remains in you. Notice again right at the end, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I often say, you know, when we come to church, we have the Word of God in our hearts, or the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the Word of God in our hands. The two most powerful things in the world. The Holy Spirit that lives in your heart and the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And you have both of those things. And here's Haggai saying the same thing that we always say. And my Spirit remains in you. You know, there's a kind of a famous saying that the prophet Zechariah made to these same people about this same time when he said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You can build this house, he says. You can do this. It doesn't have to be by your might or by your power. It's done by my Spirit, says the Lord. So here's Zechariah saying it. Here's Haggai saying it. I want to point out six times where the Bible tells us, and there are many more really, but these six, where the Holy Spirit remained with people in different ages. The first one, not only, of course, we have here in Haggai, but we go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit remained over creation. You didn't miss that, did you? In Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit of God, whom we don't often think in our minds connected with creation. We think of God the Father. We think of Jesus Christ, you know, doing that work. The Spirit of God remains over the waters of this earth. The same Spirit of God remains in you that helped create and watched over creation at the very beginning. Not only that, we move up a few chapters, and the Holy Spirit remained with Noah. So if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man, but he also is flesh, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For 120 years, the Holy Spirit worked with Noah as he was a preacher of righteousness until that flood came, remained with Noah and helped Noah preach the gospel. And Noah might have said, "Well, you know, I don't have many converts. My family are the only ones that are believing." And yet the Holy Spirit of God was with him and allowed him to do that work. The Holy Spirit was with Moses when they crossed the desert from the time they came out until the time they went into the land. And in Numbers 11, there's a story of where they needed leaders in Israel. Besides just Moses and Aaron, they needed more men to help them. So God said to Moses, "I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the Spirit which is upon you and will put it upon them so that they may lead the children of Israel." The Spirit that is upon you. I just want you to think about that Moses, in all of his dusty days out there in the desert, his discouragements, his battles, and everything that he had to face, the Spirit of God was upon him, this verse says, and went with him. The Spirit also remained on Jesus, because at his baptism, Luke and others record the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove and rested upon him. And during his public ministry, that Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And then finally, folks, the Spirit is on you. This same Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation, that helped Noah build the ark, that helped Moses go across the desert, that same Spirit, and the Spirit that was upon your Lord himself, is upon you and in you. What a great thing that is. You remember, of course, 1 Corinthians, "Know you not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price." And so that Spirit is inside me. He's inside you. He helps you in all of these things. What a great thought that is. And God's work is done by his Holy Spirit, but since his Holy Spirit is in you, God's work is done by you with the Holy Spirit. Here's a great thought, I think it is, that Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit restrains the evil in the world. Remember that? We have this restraining evil, and it is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit relaxed that restraint or was taken away, the evil of this world would come crashing in upon the world. And the only reason that doesn't happen is the Holy Spirit restrains that. Well, here is one of many good reasons for the rapture of the church. There's coming a day when God will remove the Holy Spirit, and the restraint of the Holy Spirit will stop, and we will have what's called the tribulation period, where the evils of this world and of man's nature comes crashing in upon the world. But if the Holy Spirit goes, guess what? You and I have to go, because he is in us and we are in him. And he will not leave us or forsake us through his Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world and back to the right hand of the Father, we have to go with him. That's just one of many reasons why we will go before the tribulation period, when the Spirit is taken out of the world. He is so much with you and has such power in you that there's no reason to be afraid and not be strong. Now, one more thing in our outline here, and it's interesting that Haggai gives this the most space, and that is that Jesus will return. Do you know that it's often in those Old Testament days that the encouragement God gives to his people is that Jesus will one day reign on the earth? Now, it's been well over 2,000 years, in some cases 3,000 years or so, and God was encouraging people back then, be strong, don't be afraid, because Jesus will come and reign on the earth. You kind of think, well, how could that be an encouragement to them way back then? Because they didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know it wouldn't be in their lifetime. Well, it's been a long period of time, but do you know whether Jesus will not come back in your lifetime or not? We have the same kind of promise. And so there's always that promise that Jesus will return, and though we know his first coming, and now we look forward to his second coming, that's always an encouragement. And here are four words that I have here in my outline. Number one, he will shake all things. Number two, he will bless all people. Number three, he will claim all riches. And number four, he will give peace to all the world. Now, we have those in these verses. So verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. And in verse 7, I will shake all nations. If you follow that word shake through the scriptures, you will find a number of times when the second coming of Christ involves the shaking of the earth. As a matter of fact, look over in chapter 2 to verse 20, and at the very end of that verse, in the beginning of that quotation, I will shake heaven and earth. I'm going to shake them. You know that in Joel, he says, the heavens and the earth shall shake. In Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, once more, he is going to shake heaven and earth. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, this earth will shake. It will rattle, if you will. He's going to shake heaven and earth and all the nations. Now, here's Haggai. 2,500 years ago, saying to those people, be strong, don't be afraid, because God's going to shake the earth. And here we are as preachers of this day, and there have been preachers for 2,000 years now saying, be strong, Christian. God is going to return and shake this earth. Now, so I ask you, does that encourage you? Does that make you stronger? Does that make you not afraid? It ought to. He wins in the end. He will have the final say. Be strong about that. And don't be afraid of things that happen to you. So he will shake all things. Secondly, in verse 7, I have it as he will bless all things. It reads like this. And they shall come to the desire of nations. New King James has it that way. To the desire of nations. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, some translations have it in a way that reads, the treasures of all the nations will come. If that's the way it is, it's still true. Those treasures will be brought to the Lord when he reigns on the earth. But I like the old version. I like what it says. And for 2,000 years, people have been saying this, the desire of all nations will come. As a matter of fact, John Wesley liked it when he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing in verse 4 when he says, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. I don't know why people who compile hymnals don't like that verse. It's left out of our hymnal, and it's the fourth verse and left out of a lot of hymnals. But it's there. Come, desire of nations, come. And here's my point. That is really what the nations desire. You know what people want? They want what Jesus is going to do in the kingdom of God. They don't believe it. They don't believe it's going to happen. They don't believe that Jesus is going to return and bring peace to the earth, prosperity to the earth. There will be no more wars. The earth will produce like it's never produced before. It's the desire of all nations. Michael and I, while he's here, we did a crazy thing. We've been watching documentaries of World War II. You know, what a thing to do over the holidays. We're watching documentaries of World War II. Destruction. Death. Nation rising against nation, destroying cities, destroying one another. And why? Because they want things that they can't get. That's why. Here's the desire of all nations. What Jesus will bring us when he returns. That gives us strength, folks. That gives us hope as the believers. Not only that, in verse 8, he will claim all the riches because all the riches belong to him. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. He made it. This earth belongs to him. When we read of the seven sealed book in the book of Revelation, that's the book that says this earth belongs to Christ. The one who can open the seals of this book is the true owner of this earth. And when no one was found worthy to open that book in heaven or even in hell, John wept and he thought, we're done for. And the angel comes and says, don't cry, John, because the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is worthy to open the seals of this book because the earth is his and he's going to claim it and he's going to bring his kingdom to this earth. And that's what he's saying here. It's all mine, and I'm going to come and claim it one day. And then finally, he will give peace to all the earth. So the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. The millennial temple that Jesus will build will put Solomon's temple to shame. It will so overshadow Solomon's temple and Herod's temple and Zerubbabel's temple that they'll look like nothing compared to what Jesus is going to build when he returns. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And so he is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to Israel, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He will bring that peace to the earth. What a great thing. Does that not make us strong? Does that not make us fearless in what we do? As a matter of fact, you know, again, as the Lord said, don't be afraid of those that kill the body and can't destroy the soul. Your soul goes to be with the Lord. And one day you'll reign with him for 1,000 years. Just a couple verses as we close. Back up in verse 1 and in verse 14 near the end of that, or right at the end of verse 14, it says, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. This worked. These four things that Haggai is bringing to them is causing them to come and work in the house of the Lord. But one more verse that sticks out to me, and that's in chapter 2, but verse 19, where he says this, is the seed still in the barn? You know, if you ever did anything with a field and with seeds, I guess, or even maybe a garden, you know what? Things don't grow out there in the field if the seed's in the barn. You have to do something with it. You have to get to work. This temple is not going to build itself, is what Haggai's saying. Is the seed still in the barn? How do you expect the temple to be built? And folks, is your seed still in the barn? How about your gifts? How about your abilities? How about the things that God has given to you? Do you expect the work of God to just be done while your seed is in the barn? The Lord said it this way, the field is white unto harvest, but the laborers aren't out in the field. They aren't there. How can the work be done if that's the case? Or as Haggai said here, your house is finished, but the Lord's house lies waste because the seed is still in the barn. So folks, don't be afraid. Be strong in the year 2021. I don't know what it's going to bring. You don't know what it's going to bring. We know it could be worse than 2020. Who knows? I think this country is going to face things that they've never seen before. But be strong. It is nothing that hasn't that God's people haven't had to face in some other time. And don't be afraid. You have all of these wonderful advantages so that you may be strong and not fear. And I pray that that'll be so in your life. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things and go to the Lord in prayer and also sing a song of invitation. Let's bow in prayer together. Now, Father, how encouraged we are to read again in your word these things that we have read so often, that you are with us, that your word is true, that your spirit remains with us, and that we have the hope of your coming. And Father, it does encourage our hearts. It gives us strength and causes us not to fear. And so, Father, if we, like these people, have held back things from doing what you desire for us to do, Father, burden our hearts with those things. Convict us. Father, maybe this day, as your word is preached here and around the world, there are those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And here is the word, and here is the seed that would bring them eternal life, and they won't use it. And I pray, Father, that wherever your word and gospel is preached, that they might hear the word and respond to it. But Father, we ask here where we are that we would respond in the way that you've convicted our hearts, however that is, through this message today. May we respond to it in the way that we should. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song. You respond to this as we sing, and even after our song is done, you still have a time or an opportunity to do what the Lord wants you to do. Gordon, come ahead.